I can live with that. I want to speak to you today on why I believe in the eternal security of the believer. And you might say, well, that's really kind of fundamental to the Baptist faith. And you're right, it is. And I mentioned that when I preached early on why I'm a Baptist. That it is a hated doctrine by many who either don't understand it or abuse it. And I suspect that the vast majority of people here today agree with me in terms of your belief in and confidence in the eternal security of the believer. And yet I suspect every one of us knows somebody who has a problem with that doctrine and perhaps often challenges us, and we might find ourselves ill-equipped to respond. So I trust that today would be informative for you, and that you would leave more able to confront the error in a great many believers in this regard, and that they might be able to have the victory that we have in Jesus Christ. But I really do believe that we need to understand, and I think a great many Christians don't, that salvation is a cherished deliverance. You know, if you're a child of God, you've been set free from sin and shame. All of your past sin has been forgiven, is under the blood of Jesus Christ. That's an incredible blessing to me. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18, one of my favorite verses says, "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord." Don't miss that part. God is speaking to his people through Isaiah. "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow." It doesn't matter what your past might be. It is under the blood of Jesus Christ if you have trusted him as your Savior. As such, we are free from condemnation. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." The stronghold of sin has been broken in our lives forever. Romans chapter 6, verse 18. "You have been set free from sin and have become a slave to righteousness." Please don't miss that verse. It doesn't say you're free to sin. It says you are free from sin. Christians never have to sin again. You say, wait a minute, preacher. You've said many times that we all sin. And 1 John 1:8 confirms it. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth's not in us. But the truth of the matter is we sin because we choose to. We don't have to ever sin again. The stronghold of sin has been broken by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. We are made alive, made to be new creatures, and we'll live for him forever and ever and ever and ever in victory. That's a great place for even a Baptist to shout. And we have victory in Jesus Christ forever and ever and ever. Sadly, many Christians live under a dark cloud of guilt and shame. We often allow the enemy to defeat us by reminding us of our past failures, and for that reason, see ourselves as somehow less deserving or less secure in Jesus Christ. Please, 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 please hear me when I say, do not allow that to happen. If our sin has been forgiven in the sight of Almighty God, it is forgotten. I am so grateful for Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 34. God speaking, "I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more." Yes, he's speaking to the Jews. Jeremiah was a prophet of the Jews. But I've got news for you. God doesn't love us any less than he loved those Jews. And the promises he made to those Jews about forgiveness and forgetfulness apply to you and me. So our sins are forgiven, and in God's sight, they are forgotten. So don't allow the enemy to use that to defeat us. We are free in Jesus Christ, having received the greatest gift ever given. And it's ours forever and ever. Why would anyone ever reject such a priceless treasure as Jesus? So we see a cherished deliverance. Notice also a controversial doctrine. Many see salvation as conditional. God will love me as long as I love him. But if I cease to love him enough to obey him, then he will cease to love me. And I've shared with you before, I was raised in that kind of a church, that kind of a doctrine that believes that you lose your salvation if you ever willfully sin. And I'm telling you, that is an oppression that you can't believe, because you never, ever can have peace. You never, ever can rest comfortably, because you're always examining, even in your thoughts and minds, did I say something I shouldn't have? Did I do something I shouldn't have? Did I go somewhere I shouldn't have? And if I'm not aware of that, not convicted, not confess it, then Jesus comes back tonight, I'm going to be left behind. So it is a torment for those people who are bound up in that kind of a doctrine. But it makes sense to our carnal human minds, because, listen carefully, that's how we love. I'll love you, Fathy, if you love me. But if you quit loving me, I'm going to quit loving you. I mean, it's just human nature. I could ask for a show of hands, and I'm not going to, so please don't raise your hand. But isn't it true that there's nothing sweeter in life than revenge to those that have done you wrong? I mean, we just can't wait. When somebody does us wrong, we just start thinking right then, how can I get back at them? You're mean to me, I'll be mean to you. But you're nice to me, I'll be nice to you. If you love me, I'll love you. But if you quit loving me, I'll quit loving you. That's the way humans think about love. That's not love at all in sight of Almighty God. I mean, the truth of the matter is, God doesn't see us as worthy of his love. God's love to us is not because we are deserving of his love. God's love for us is simply because he is love. And he loves us even when we're unlovable. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says that God demonstrated his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Think about that. That's not conditional. I mean, it would be conditional if Jesus could speak down through the ages of time and say, now, if you quit your sinning, I'll include you. No, he became our sin even before we ever had any interest in him whatsoever, and he died that we might be set free. That boggles our mind. There's no condition at all except that we receive his precious gift of love. And he loves us just because he is love, so that we don't have anything to boast of. For Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9 says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any should boast. Hey, I got news for you. If you could earn God's love, you could boast about it. If you could earn salvation, if you were sharp enough, if you were smart enough, if you were submitted enough, if you were obedient enough, if you were holy enough to earn salvation, you could boast in it. But we aren't able to earn it or to pay it back. It's a gift of Almighty God, and it changes us forever. And yet many people say, well, that's kind of cheapening grace, isn't it? I just received this great gift from God, and then I can live any way I want to live. But I would tell you, while that is the attitude of a great many people, if that's how you're thinking, you've misunderstood your relationship with God. Because you see, if God loves us and we enter into a loving relationship with him, then the last thing we ought to want to do is to hurt our loving God. Think about that. Leo and I celebrated 45 years of marriage yesterday. That's a long time. Last night we sat around and talked, and she said, you know, that's a long time. We've been around for a long time. You're right. We're old, for heaven's sakes. We're old. Now, she was just 6 when we got married, so... But we've been here for a long, long time. And yesterday we spent some time on the road. We were traveling, and we were just talking about early days in our marriage relationship. And they were tough. I'll just be honest with you. They were tough. And they were tough primarily because I was a jerk. I mean, just a first-rate jerk. I was self-absorbed. I thought the whole world should have revolved around me. If it didn't, then it was a problem with design, right? I mean, I live for me. And those were very, very difficult days. But even in those days, it grieved me deeply to hurt my wife. Just grieved me deeply. Why? Because I love her. I didn't know how to express that properly at the time. And I'm not sure that I loved her more than I loved me at the time. But through the process of developing into that intimate relationship that God has for us, it still today deeply grieves me when I cause her pain. Why? Because I truly love her with all of my heart. I'm going somewhere with this. My attitude ought to be the same toward God. Because I got news for you. God loved me when I was entirely unlovable. Unlovable. I at least tried to earn my way into Lila's love and affection. I did nice things and bought nice things and all those kind of things. But the truth is, God loved us when we were unlovable. So how in the world can we be so callous and indifferent as not to love him? It says there in 1 John 4:19, we love him because he first loved us. That's what initiated the whole process. God loving us in our unlovable state. But the truth of the matter is, if I'm going to believe that God's love is conditional, he'll love me as long as I love him, then we kind of get the impression that we've pulled one over on God. We just wanted fire insurance, and we're going to go live however we want to. Because we said a prayer and God saved us, now we've got him over a barrel. There's nothing he can do because of the eternal security of the believer. He's got to take me to heaven when I die. That doesn't speak very highly of God, does it? And I think we have that mindset because we fail to appreciate fully how we got saved. Jesus said in John 6:44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I'll raise him up in the last day. There are a great many people I know that say, I got saved because I was smart enough to seek after God. Well, you're grossly misunderstood if you think that's what happened. You sought after God because God was already seeking after you. God initiated that loving relationship through his Holy Spirit's conviction. And the truth of the matter is, we understand that he did so when there was nothing good about us. In Romans chapter 3, verse 11, there is none who understands, none who seeks after God. We were seeking after pleasure. We were seeking after self-gratification when God was seeking after us. But let me ask this question. Why would God do that to people he knew weren't going to stay saved? I mean, wouldn't that be kind of foolish? You say, well, how would he know? I got news for you. Psalm 147, verse 5. Great is our God and mighty in power. His understanding is infinite. Infinite, which means without limits, no bounds. God's understanding knows no bounds. Your understanding and my understanding have very specific bounds. My mind is very limited. The limitations, Jerry, get greater and greater with every passing year. God has no limitations. God knows everything. Everything. He's never surprised. You never hear God say, oh, never happens. Never happens because nothing we ever do catches him off guard. In Acts 15:18, known to God from eternity past are all his works. God has already known from eternity past how he would interact with each of us and how we respond to him. So God knows everything. And if he knows everything, then he certainly wouldn't have saved people who wouldn't stay with him. So we've got to give God some credit. Well, preacher, then how in the world do you explain people who backslide? And that's a good Baptist term, backsliding. But Jesus answers that question for us in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, one of those verses that I often quote, and it reads like this: not everyone who says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven. Jesus said, just because you call me Lord doesn't acknowledge that you have made me Lord in your life. And until you do, you're not one of one, not one of mine. And he goes on to say, many will say to me in that day, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? That's preaching. That's what I'm doing. And did we not cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And Jesus will say to them in that day, depart from me, you work of iniquity. I don't know you anymore. No, I never knew you. So there's a whole lot of people talking about heaven that aren't going. There's a whole lot of people that say they know Jesus Christ that don't truly know him. And you say, well, how is that possible? Because I prayed a prayer. I walked out of a church. I shook the preacher's hand. I filled out the card. I joined the church. I was baptized. Let me read this to you. In John chapter 2, verse 23. While he was in Jerusalem, many saw the miracles he was doing, and believed in his name, speaking of Jesus. The word believe there is from the root word pistis, which means to entrust to commit to stick to. Many believe in his name, but Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew what was in a man's heart. He knew what was in a man's heart. You see, we get all caught up in the words that we speak to God. We say, God, I'm really sorry. I want you to forgive my sin, and I'm never going to do it again. But God looks deep beneath our lips into our hearts and sees that there's not yet complete surrender. I've shared with you before. I grew up in a church that believes you could lose your salvation whenever you willfully committed to sin. And it was also a church that preached hellfire and damnation for those who reject Jesus Christ. And so I would tell you that on more occasions than I can even recall, I suspect, Doc, I've prayed to receive Christ 100 times. I suspect. I don't know. And been baptized more times than I can remember. I've been baptized in Lake Hartwell, and I've been baptized in Lake Burton, and I've been baptized in the Savannah River, and I've been baptized in the ocean, and I've been baptized in a swimming pool, twice in a swimming pool, and I've been baptized 2 or 3 times in baptistries. And you know, all I got out of that deal was wet. That's it. All I got was wet. You know why? Because I was asking God for fire insurance. I was saying, listen, I don't want to go to hell. I'd hear a fiery sermon, and I'd say, I don't want to go to hell. So save me. And yet God knew within my heart I was going to continue to live for Bill. And God said, I ain't saving you. You don't deserve to be saved. Well, that's an obvious truth, but you're not surrendering your life to me. And boy, I remember the precious day that was my last time to pray to receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And I had come to the end of myself completely. I realized my utter hopelessness to have a meaningful life. And I said to God on that day, take my life and use it however you see fit. I surrender. And I believe that's the key to salvation. It's not a fancy prayer you have to pray. It's not a certain church you have to pray in. It's not a preacher you have to pray with. It's coming to the place of recognizing our complete dependence upon God, confessing our sin to God, and receiving the gift of God in Jesus Christ. And in that moment, God radically changes our life and makes us to be brand new creatures. Old things pass, all things new, 2 Corinthians says. And he fills us with his Holy Spirit. And he seals us with his Holy Spirit. So from that place, the only way we could possibly get lost is if the seal broke, which would mean the Spirit of God failed. And that never possible to happen. So we have to understand that when God has saved our soul, he has saved us forever and ever and ever and ever. But until we come with him with that complete surrender in our hearts and minds, he's not going to trust himself to us or commit himself to us because he knows what's in our heart. But once saved, you can't lose your salvation. It lasts forever and ever and ever and ever. Still, it's a controversial doctrine. But then lastly, I want to draw your attention to a confusion dispelled. A confusion dispelled. The question that I would often ask in my early days as a Christian, trying to break free from doctrine that was difficult to live with, to embrace the doctrine of the church wherein I was saved, is how in the world is it possible for us to be forgiven of sins we haven't committed yet? I mean, if you know anything about history within the Roman Catholic Church, a great deal of stink was raised way back there because the Pope began to sell penance, I suppose, or forgiveness in advance to raise money to build St. Peter's Basilica. And it was a huge controversy. And so you could say, you know, I'm going on vacation. I'm probably going to do some wild stuff. So I need to be forgiven in case something happens and I die while I'm gone. I still get to heaven. Well, then you make a $100 donation to the church and you'll be fine. Well, people were up in arms about that. That's just ridiculous. But isn't that exactly what you're talking about, preacher, with this eternal security of the believer? I can get saved, and even though I'm going to sin in the future, that sin's all taken care of. So it caused this problem with our human reason and understanding. We just don't understand how you can be forgiven in advance. Let me remind you that 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 said, Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring us to God. And also 1 John 2:2, he didn't die just for a few sins. He's the atoning sacrifice for our sin, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Here's the picture. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane is so agonizing, not because he's going to die. He came to die. But because the thought process of becoming all the sin of all humanity for all time was overwhelming to him. Can you just imagine the filth of all the sin of all humanity for all time rolled into one big ball and placed on Jesus? Dreadful. And he knew that that was going to separate him from his Father in heaven for the first time ever. Because God can't look upon sin. And so he was in deep agony, such that he sweat drops of blood over the prospect of becoming sin. But he did so anyway because he loved his Father and he loved his creation, you and me. So he became all the sin we ever commit. And he paid the penalty for that sin in his death on a cruel cross at Calvary. Now, I'm old. Some of you all are older than me, some not as old. But nobody here 2,000 years old. Nobody here 2,000 years old. So none of us were even thought of 2,000 years ago in human history. Our parents, grandparents, grandparents, grandparents weren't thought of 2,000 years ago. Long time before we ever committed the first sin. Think about that. We had to come through history 1,900 years to be born, and then live to grow up to be of the age of accountability and then commit our sins. That's a long time. And yet Jesus became every one of those sins 2,000 years ago and died for them. And his death is sufficient to atone every sin we ever commit. So it was in advance. If you're forgiven, you were forgiven in advance, unless you were alive 2,000 years ago. You are forgiven in advance for sins that you've not yet committed because of the goodness and the grace of God. He is the atoning sacrifice for all sin. But I'll take you to the passage of Scripture, and you can follow along with me there if you'd like to. In the book of Hebrews, that's in the New Testament near the back. If you go to Revelation and turn left, you go past Jude and John and Peter, and you come to Hebrews. If you're over there in Timothy and Titus, you're not far enough, turn to the right. You'll come to Hebrews, the 6th chapter. God used in my own life to help me to understand the eternal security of the believer, not based upon anything that we do, but because of what God has done. Hebrews chapter 6. I'll read for you in verse 4. And the writer of the Hebrews is saying, "For it is impossible." Look that word up in the Hebrew language. It means impossible. "It is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame." And he asks this question. Who is he describing when he speaks about people who have been enlightened? Hey, that's Christians. I was blind, but I have been enlightened. Now I see. Who are the people he's describing there who have tasted the heavenly gift? The heavenly gift is Jesus Christ and the forgiveness he affords. And I've experienced it and I've tasted it, and it's a wonderful gift. Who is those who are partaken of the Holy Spirit? Only the saved. In the moment of salvation, we are given the gift of the Holy Spirit to live within us forever and ever and ever, to protect us, to seal us, to guide us, to direct us, to enable us to know and do God's will. Who are those who have tasted the good word? I read the Bible when I was lost. I grew up in an era that if you were going to be considered to be well-read and well-educated, you need to be able to say, "I've read the Bible." I read it from cover to cover. It was probably one of the most wasted experiences of my life, because it meant absolutely nothing to me. Words on a page. And it was just painful, but I was determined to do it, kind of like reading the Iliad and the Odyssey. You got to just do it. Not supposed to be fun, you just got to do it. And yet, having become a child of God, I've tasted the good word. Boy, I'm so grateful that the Word of God is alive. And every morning when I read the Word, it speaks to my heart. It's personal to me today. I shared with somebody earlier, I've committed to read through the Scriptures again. I did that for years and years, and I stopped that 2 years ago, and I just started doing careful, scatterbrain kind of Scripture studies. Bible studies, those kind of things. But I want to read through again the entirety of the book. And I'm just, again, finding things I've never seen. I've probably read through the Bible probably, I don't know, 20 plus times. And now it just speaks to me. It's just wonderful that it's alive and speaks to where I am today, not where I was 10 years ago or 20 years ago or 30 years ago, but where I am today. It's a good word because the Spirit of God lives within me as a believer to illumine God's truth to me. That defines the salvation experience. So he's saying, if you are saved, if you're a child of God, if you're a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, if you've been enlightened, tasted the heavenly gift, partaken of the Holy Spirit, and tasted the good word, if you could get lost, listen carefully, that could only happen if you could commit a sin Jesus didn't die for. Because he died for all the others. So if you come up with one, if you commit one that he didn't die for, and that caused you to lose your salvation, you're doomed. There's no hope for you. Because for you to be saved the second time, for that sin that Jesus didn't die for the first time, would require Jesus to come back and die for you a second time. I'm going to tell you because I love you, that is not going to happen. He died once for all. Oh, he's coming again. Rest assured, you hear the words of this preacher, he's coming again, but he's not coming as a suffering servant this time. He's not going to a cruel cross this time. He won't be mocked and ridiculed this time. He won't be beaten this time to beyond the point of recognition as a human. No, he won't lay down his life. He'll be the conquering king when he comes this time because he has atoned for all sin. So he's saying there, you're not going to commit a sin that wasn't under the blood the first time, so you can't lose your salvation. So what he's saying there in verse 1, so move on past the elemental teachings of Christ. He's talking to believers who are bogged down on first base and can't get beyond the elemental teachings of salvation and baptism and forgiveness of sin. And he's saying, you're just spinning your wheels. You're a child of God. Now move on to Christian maturity. Develop your spiritual gift. Make a difference in your world. Be an effective witness. Draw other people to Christ. But you can't do so because you're still worried about losing your salvation. And he's saying, if you could lose it, you can't get it a second time. So let it go. You're a child of God. He died for all your sin. There aren't any surprises on the horizon. So just keep your eyes on Jesus Christ. Follow him every day that you live. When you come short, confess your sin. You don't lose your relationship. You might lose your fellowship. You see, once we become a child of God, we're a child of God forever. I've used the illustration before. I have three lovely daughters. I cherish them all three deeply. And you know, a million years from now, they'll still be my daughters. Isn't that awesome? I love that, Jerry. They still probably won't pay me much attention. But they'll still be my daughters. But you know, even though they're my daughters and I love them, they'll be forever and ever. There have been times our fellowship was strained. Never relationship. That was settled. That's genetic. But fellowship requires submission. And hey, somebody was asking me earlier, don't you wish your daughters were teenagers again? I said, not for $1 million. No, child, I've lived that once. And once is enough. Once is enough for me. Because they were too much like their stinking daddy. Stiff-necked, stubborn, do it all. Made me crazy. I worked a lot. Made Leela crazy. But the truth of the matter is, I never once thought about in their rebellious years, you're not my daughter anymore. But there are a lot of days I didn't want to talk to them. I just say, go to your room. Hey, I don't want to talk to you. You got to straighten up. And then you get all kind of feedback. Just go to your room. Just go away. Leave me alone. Don't want fellowship with you. Can't have fellowship with you because you're a rebel. Same thing's true with God. We're children of God. We'll be forever and ever and ever and ever. Fellowship, that's a moment-by-moment process. That presupposes I will live my life in submission. When I don't, he doesn't say, well, you're not my son anymore. He says, you better straighten up. Just like my earthly dad used to say, you better straighten up. Or you know what's going to happen. And I'll say, yeah, I know. Because God chastens all whom he loves. My dad chastened pretty well. Nothing like my heavenly dad. He knows where I live. Boy, he knows how to ring my bell first shot. I mean, make life miserable. Why? Because he loves me too much to leave me in my sin. He doesn't love me more than he loves you. He loves all of his children unconditionally. And yet because he loves us, he wants the very best for our lives. And the very best for our life is achieved as we walk in submission and obedience to him. But whether or not we do, our relationship with him is settled forever and ever and ever and ever. So if you're one of those who's in bondage to guilt and shame from the sinful past, and the enemy comes against you and makes you doubt your salvation, you need to drive a stake in the ground today on March the 4th of 2018 and say, from this moment forward, I'm never again going to doubt my salvation. Because to do so would doubt the redemptive work of Calvary. Jesus became all my sin, past, present, and future, and died for them that I might be forgiven. And because I am forgiven, I love him more than I can express and desire to please him. And I will do my best to live a life that does follow Jesus every day. And when I come short, I'll be quick to confess it. Not because my relationship depends upon it, but my fellowship depends upon it. And I want to enjoy sweet fellowship with Jesus every single day. But you know, I might be speaking to somebody today who's never entered into that relationship with Almighty God through Jesus Christ. Might be a good Baptist. Might be a good Grace Baptist member. This might be the first time you ever darkened the doors of this place or any church. But you've recognized that you are a sinner and you need a Savior because your sin separates you from holy God. But you've never come to that place of being willing to give your life to Jesus. Just surrender your life and follow as he leads. I'm going to tell you, there's no time like the present. And there's no greater decision you can ever make in your life than to follow Jesus Christ. You ought to do so today. Don't let anything hinder you, because I'll promise you, he loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. And if you will but surrender your life and will to him, you will absolutely be grateful for every day for the rest of eternity. But the vast majority of people here are saved, and I'm grateful to God for that. And yet a great many of us walk a guilty distance from God because we're not perfect. We do make mistakes. We come short of the glory of God. And we say, well, I don't know if God still loves me. Yes, God still loves you. I'll answer the question for you. Yes, God still loves you. And God still desires the very best for you. There's nothing you could ever do that would cause God not to love you. But because he loves you, he'll chasten your disobedience to bring you into that place that you might be blessable in his sight. And that's great love. That's great love. And we ought to receive it by faith and rejoice in it every minute of every hour of every day. We are children of God. So nothing in all of creation can successfully oppose us. We are children of God. I'm going to tell you, that's a great place to say amen, and you missed it. Amen, preacher. We are children of God. And we'll be forever and ever and ever. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Does that bring joy to your heart? If it doesn't, you've misunderstood something. But if it does, let God know that it does by recommitting yourself afresh and anew to live for him each day. How will you choose? Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your precious word. The fact that it's alive and speaks to us with exacting precision that we might know you. And Lord, not just in a once-in-a-lifetime experience at salvation, but throughout every day that we live, we can understand and discern the plan you have for us. And we can appropriate through the Holy Spirit of God the power to do your will. Lord, help us in this moment to recommit ourselves and ourselves afresh and anew to live for Jesus Christ, to follow Jesus. Lord, I pray for one today that doesn't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that something might be said or done, that this would be the day of their salvation. They would recognize their desperate need and their hopelessness apart from Jesus Christ. That they would come and take this preacher by the hand and say, preacher, I need to be saved. I recognize I'm a sinner and I need a Savior, and Jesus Christ is that Savior. And Father, I pray that the devil himself could not keep them in that lost condition. That they would experience the forgiveness, the cleansing, the forgetfulness of Almighty God in this moment. And Lord, that we might all leave from here as effective witnesses for you, secure in our salvation, that it's forever and ever and ever because of the sacrificially atoning death of our Lord Jesus Christ. And for all that you do in this time of decision, we'll praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand to your feet. If God's spoken to your heart, you've got a decision to make. This altar's up. You can pray. You can pray just where you are. I'll be at the front. Others can be as need be. But as Brent leads us, how will you choose? Would you come? Amen. Please be seated. We have an exciting decision to make you aware. Would you come and stand with me? And Michael and Jessica, you come and stand as well. Stand up on these stairs so that people can see you. Would you stand up right here? There you go. There you go. I won't trip you, I promise. We have coming Sarah Stokes, and she and her mom came and visited with Pastor Bill this week to talk about what it means to be a Christian. And I asked her the questions that I thought every Christian ought to know. And she just answered like, I thought the question was going to be hard, Pastor Bill. She understands very well that God has a plan for her life And as a sinner, she needs a Savior. And so she has prayed, received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And I rejoice with her in that decision. And Mom and Dad, great to have Michael back home with us. And I'm sure they're grateful to have him back home as well. I'm going to ask them to go with me in the back as you extend the right hand of Christian fellowship as you go by. Let them know that you appreciate Sarah's decision, that you'll be praying for her in the days to come, that we might all realize our full potential in Jesus Christ. Would you do so?
Amen.
Stand to your feet. We'll be dismissed. Have a wonderful afternoon. I hope you'll be back this evening at 6 o'clock for our evening worship time. We're continuing a series of sermons on what's next, end times events, and I'll be speaking on the Battle of Armageddon. Many have asked questions about that, so that'll be our message for this evening. Hope you plan to make it a priority to be here, and may God richly bless you as you go. Randy, would you please dismiss us? Would you all come with me?
Today, Lord, we thank you for Sarah, for her decision today, Lord, for salvation. We just lift her up and thank you, Lord, for her family, for bringing her here and teaching her about Christ, Lord. We do just praise you for today, for your love and blessings for us. We pray, Lord, that we'd never forget the price that was paid for our salvation, Lord, and that we would strive, Lord, to keep our relationship with you in good standing, Lord. And we just praise you again for today. We look forward to the service tonight, Lord. We just ask your blessings on each one here today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.